Good morning. Thankful to have the opportunity to speak this morning. If you notice on the program, the topic this morning is going to be water. What's the importance of water? We've got a lot of different uses that water can be used for: to cook, to use it to clean, and grow plants and crops, to drink, to threaten a child that won't get up out of bed that he's going to get water dumped on him if he doesn't get up. And most importantly, to wash. And to put out fires. But washing is probably not the number one on that list when it comes to our physical needs. But spiritually it is first. I think it's interesting to consider that if we were to go without bathing for a long stretch of time, not many people would want to be around you. Because we get to smelling a little bit without that water. Without baptism into water, we are just as disgusting to God. Disobedience and sin cannot have presence with God. If you are physically filthy, other people are going to cast you aside and they're going to stay clear of you. They don't want to be around you. If your heart is not right, you won't be washed in baptism spiritually, and God can't be with you. Next to air, water is the thing that we can least do without. At the most, we can go probably about a week under the best of circumstances. But more than likely, it would probably be a matter of 3 or 4 days before our bodies would totally shut down and we would die without water. If we turn to Genesis, the first chapter, from the creation, starting about 6 through verse 10, I want to read those. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made an expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and so it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was an evening and morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and he saw that it was good." There's a lot of water in those four verses. Most everything that God made needs water in order to survive. One of my favorite movies when I was a child, as I was thinking about this subject, it came to mind was The Wizard of Oz. Mom could attest I probably watched that probably 50 times when I was a kid. But it was an interesting note to think about that before Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz could go home, she had to face the Wicked One or the Wicked Witch, and the thing that was able to save her was water. And I kind of did some digging into that to see if there was any other things spiritually into that was fixed into that. And I mean, some had noted that in the past that the red shoes that she wore represented the blood of Christ. And whether these were true symbols meant for this movie. It's still an interesting comparison that water was the thing that can, that was able to get her out of trouble, and she was able to go home, which is what we're all trying to do, is we're trying to get home. And we need water to save us. I want to study this morning just about how important water is in the Bible. It's not a real traditional baptism study, but I think it can help us to get the point of how important water is to God, and how He uses it in symbolizing different things. There are a lot of things in the Old Testament that symbolize baptism. If we go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might be, as to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought to safety through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. We right there have record of Noah being saved by water, and it was absolutely intended as a message by God for us. And then we have Moses. The water accounts, when it comes to Moses, are overflowing. Moses was saved by water first as a baby, when his mother and sister put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River, and he floated, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him as her own. Through the Red Sea, God led His people to safety through Moses. We go over to 1 Corinthians to talk about this. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. This verse in Corinthians shows that God had a purpose here. He wanted His people to use this way of escape from the hands of the Egyptians. Them going across the Red Sea, saved by water, was symbolism when they went following Moses across the sea on dry land through faith. And God would deliver them in that instance. Though evil pursued after them, they were washed away because the Israelites' display of faith. Baptism works much the same way. It washes the evil away, just like it washed the Egyptians away from the Israelites after their display of faith. Moses struck the rock to get water for his people in the wilderness. And the kids have just gotten done studying one of those stories in children's class last week. But there was two instances of Moses striking the rock for the people. The first time was found in Exodus. The 17th chapter, 5 through 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock symbolized Christ, who was the true rock, as we read just a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. The striking of the rock was as in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The second striking of the rock was toward the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And that was found in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verses 8 through 11. "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them." The rock was meant to be a symbol of victory that is based on our Lord's sacrifice. By striking the rock instead of speaking to it, as he was instructed to do, Moses sent the wrong message, suggesting that the first striking had been insufficient, and symbolically Christ's sacrifice once and for all was not good enough, and something more was needed. Add in another hit. Whether it was out of frustration that Moses was frustrated with the people or whatever, meaning it was not what God asked. He had a purpose in what he asked him to do. In Hebrews, there was a need to address the continuation of Jewish believers still offering sacrifices or essentially continuing to strike the rock. Like the sacrifice that Christ gave was not good enough. Moses and Aaron's failure to trust in God at his word becomes a symbolism of future Jews failing to appreciate Christ's sacrifice the way they should have. In doing this, it was to say the rock was not good enough, that Christ was not good enough. Over in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you shall have, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David." God wants us to trust in Him to show us the living waters that will make us thirsty no more. We have to have faith in God's plan and not try to question it. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, we have another instance of the Israelites escaping across the Jordan River on dry land. From that point forward, Joshua was looked up to the same way that Moses was before by the people. God used this to show all the people on earth that they need to fear His power. And one that's not talked about maybe near enough, and it's one that I've always kind of thought about in the back of my mind, was as found in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And we'll read the first 15 verses there. "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper, and the Arameans had gone out into the band in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to the mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, and then he could cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went out and told his master, saying, Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about, when the king of Israel read this letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with the horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Phaphar, the rivers of Damascus, more better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Go wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. Naaman was an army captain who had leprosy. He really wanted to be badly healed from it. And when he got word from Elisha what to do, all he told him to do was go wash in the Jordan seven times and you'll be clean. And it infuriated him. The Jordan was dirty compared to the other rivers, and he thought any river should be good enough. I think this is a great example of the semblance of baptism. Naaman had a disease of leprosy he wanted to be cleansed of. People, we have a sin problem that we need to be clean from. Naaman was told, as are we, that we need to do something about those problems. Naaman was upset at the idea of washing himself seven times in the Jordan. It was a test of humility and obedience. And at first he wouldn't listen, but in the long run he did listen. Many people likewise want to trivialize the need for baptism and say why we can't. I just say, I accept him into my heart, and that should be good enough. We should be good with that. Why isn't that good enough? He expects us to be obedient and not question what he's told us to do, but be faithful to him. He wants our obedience. We are told that baptism cleanses us from our impurities. You can't watch your sins disappear in the same regard that Naaman's leprosy departed from him, but it is the obedience in doing that that God desires. Water represents cleanliness to everybody, whether they're of the world or whether they're of Christ, when it comes to our physical bodies. When it comes to our spiritual bodies, we need to do what God asks us to do and be baptized for remission of our sins. In John, the third chapter, verses 3-8. And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Christ tells Nicodemus that he can't get into heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit. To be born of something means that you were immersed, that you emerged from something that you were submerged or covered by. We begin our existence submerged in water inside of our mothers, and when that water breaks, it is time for us to come out to be born. There is water everywhere concerning our lives. God just asks us to be submissive, not find loopholes out. It's not a big thing he asks us to do, such as Naaman was told when he was angry with Elisha's command. Baptism is not a huge undertaking to do. We should want to please our Father. Hebrews 10 and 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We are given a free will choice to serve God, or we can grumble and complain about what we've been asked to do. In Hebrews 6, verses 7 through 8, it says, "For ground that drinks up the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." If we reject the truth and reject baptism, we are not in good shape. We're expected to be obedient. We don't want to be burned. And without water, that's what's going to happen. I think it's awful hard to dispute the importance that God puts on water in his plans and the different symbolisms that he puts in the stories that we read. Not because the water has a given power, but it's our obedience that is powerful in showing God that you care enough to do what he commands. Where will we be for making the right decision? In Revelations, the 7th chapter, John gives us an idea of our destination. Just the 16th and 17th verses of that chapter. "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them or any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." That's where we'll be for making the right decisions. Christ said that nobody gets to the Father except through him. And the only way to get there through him is to do what he says and do what is set up. If you haven't accepted baptism and the fact that you need to be obedient to God and be baptized, and you realize that that's the only way that you can get to heaven and spare yourself of the fire, you have an opportunity to do that at this time. If you have other things that are in your life that you need to get corrected, or something that you need assistance with, you have that opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song.